Good morning, everybody. Hey, welcome to Faith. If we haven't met, my name is Mike. I am one of the pastors on staff here and glad to be with you in person, glad to be with you online today as we are right in the middle of a series that we have entitled Gold, Goats, and Justice. Now, if you're here for the first time, you're like, what the heck kind of name is that? Let me explain. Gold, Goats, and Justice are each themes in different stories that Jesus told. What we're doing in this series is each week we're taking a different story that Jesus told, and we're kind of unpacking that and seeing, you know, what does that have to do with our world? Because while Jesus told the stories that he did a really long time ago, we are seeing that those stories are incredibly relevant to our lives today. In fact, the story of Jesus's that we're going to look at today is arguably universal and applicable to every single one of us. So we're going to pray and invite God to be part of this time, and then we'll take a sermon survey to try and illustrate that point. I'm serious. Get ready. All right? You're not going to be paying attention to the prayers. You're just going to be panicking about the survey. You're going to be fine. All right. Father, just thank you that it's not raining. And Father, we just pray for folks who are going to come later today, as Hank prayed, that this would be a great opportunity for people who aren't connected to a church to begin to make a connection to one. Lord, there's just so much going on in our church family, more than I'm able to mention. But Father, I want to lift up Lou Barrett to you as he is in the hospital and struggling with infection and waiting for the blood thinners to wear off so he can have surgery on his gallbladder on Monday. God, I pray for your hand of protection on him, for your hand of mercy and healing on his body, just for peace for him and for Carol. Father, pray you would just let the surgery go well, that it would be successful, and that he would be back home soon harassing Carol. Father, just as we take time and explore what Jesus is going to say, just the barriers that we try and put up to keep ourselves from having to deal with what we don't want to deal with, just pray that you would use this story to get past those barriers and to help us hear truth from him, from Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen. So, okay, sermon survey. How many of you are in relationship with another person? All right? How many of you have no relationships in your life? Man, you should rid yourself of them. Anybody would like to do that? All right. One in every service. All right. Now, for this next one, I want you to raise your hand and keep your hand up. How many of you have ever had somebody you were in relationship with hurt you, wound you, or betray you in some way? Hands up. All right. Now, keep those hands up. Look around the room. All right. This is universal. Every hand would be up if some people weren't too curmudgeonly to participate in sermon surveys. All right. You put those hands down. So here's the deal. It doesn't matter who it is, what kind of relationship, romantic or otherwise, if you have people in your life, it is just a matter of time before the people who are part of your life are going to do something to hurt you. The wounds, they may come by accident, they may be intentional, it may be a matter of negligence, it may be a matter of ignorance, it doesn't matter. They will come. And when they do, we are left to answer an incredibly important question. Will I forgive? Will I forgive? This question is so important. And how we navigate this question, how we answer this question, the impact that it has on our lives is just so far-reaching. How we answer this question will impact us personally, emotionally. It's going to impact are we ever going to move forward from the past? It'll clearly impact our relationship with the person who wounded us. It will impact our relationship with other people who had nothing to do with the circumstances. And it'll for sure impact our relationship with God. It's such an incredibly important question. And Jesus, he understood how important this question is. And he understood how we wrestle with this question. How easy it is for us to struggle with unforgiveness. And so Jesus, as he oftentimes would, he told a story to try and help us navigate this question well. And so today we're going to spend some time in that story that Jesus told. It began like this. Jesus said, "Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants." Now, as Jesus typically does, he couches his story in some of the details, some of the history and the culture of the first century. And if you're not from the first century, you may not be picking up on all this, so let me break some of it down. All right. It was very common in the ancient world. You have a king who's got a kingdom. That's kind of what makes him a king. And they would divide that kingdom up into different geographic areas, and they would appoint different officials to manage those different areas for them, kind of like governors, right? And one of the responsibilities that governor would have would be to collect tax revenue on behalf of the king. So when Jesus says, you know, he's called his servants to, you know, settle accounts, basically the king sent out a memo to all his employees. And he's like, "Hey, show me the money. You've been collecting taxes for me. It's time to bring them in. The bill is due." One of the servants in Jesus' story has a problem, though. We're told that he began the settlement. A man owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought into him. Now, if you're sitting there, you're watching at home, and you're thinking, 10,000 bags of gold, that sounds like a lot of money. You know why? That's right, because it is a lot of money. That's a ton of money. That is the equivalent to 11 years of tax revenue for the typical geographic area that a king would assign to a governor. 11 years worth of tax revenue. In fact, let me try and contextualize this. The city of Farmington Hills, for 2022, they collected about $65 million in property taxes alone. If this king had somebody who's taking care of just property tax revenue for the city of Farmington Hills, this individual now owes $715 million. 11 years worth of tax revenue. And Jesus brings the problem into sharper focus as he tells us, since he was unable to pay. This man has been brought in. He owes 11 years worth of tax revenue, and he doesn't have the money. Now, this should raise some questions for us. Questions like, why in the world did the king let this go so far before he's doing something about it? 11 years is a long time. More importantly, what did this guy do with the money? Like, you've been collecting taxes for better than a decade. Where did the money go? Jesus doesn't answer either of those questions in his story. He just leaves them unanswered. And I get, like, it is difficult for us in this day and age to imagine a world where you have poorly run government institutions and corrupt public officials. But that's what's happening in Jesus' story, right? Well, after better than 10 years of this guy messing it up, the king finally springs into action, and we're told that the master ordered that he being the governor, that he and his wife and his children and all they had be sold to repay the debt. The king's like, "I'm done. We're not playing this game anymore. We're going to liquefy your life. All your stuff is gone. Everybody you care about is gone. They're sold into slavery. I'm getting some of this money back." Now, realistically, this doesn't even make a dent in the $715 million that's owed. What this does do is it keeps the next governor, the next governor is going to think twice before he's going to try and pull what this first governor pulled. Now, when this happens, we're told that this king, does this to this governor, and the governor responds. We're told that he falls down on his knees, and he begs him. He says to him, "Be patient with me. I will pay back everything." Now, let's think about that. Because that sounds noble, but how realistic is that? Where's the money going to come from? Like tax revenues continue to pour in. He can't use that to pay the back taxes. He's got to use that to pay the current taxes. Where's he going to come up with $65 million, let alone $715 million? No, this governor has an overwhelming debt that he is powerless to pay. And this idea that I'm going to pay it all back, that is just stupid. It isn't going to happen. And so the king, he looks at this man who has grossly mismanaged his funds, who has done nothing to warrant his favor, and who is unable to make good on anything that he has done wrong, and all his promises are nonsense. And the king does the unthinkable. The king took pity on him and canceled his debt and let him go. And if you're thinking, that's crazy, you're right. It is crazy. It is crazy merciful and crazy gracious. So off our friend goes. And on his way, he runs into one of his fellow servants, another governor. Another governor who owed him 100 silver coins. That's the equivalent of about $4,000 to $7,000. And this first governor, he grabs hold of this second guy, and he begins to choke him, grabs him by the neck, starts shaking him, and he says to him, pay back what you owe me. And this second guy, in response to that, we're told that he fell down on his knees. He begged him, be patient with me, and I will pay it back. Now, does that sound familiar? It should. Because this second guy literally did the same thing that the first guy did. And his words are almost word for word to match the first guy's plea. And you would think that upon hearing this, that our freshly forgiven friend would think to himself, you know, I was just forgiven of an enormous debt that I had no way to pay. Here's this guy who doesn't owe me anywhere near as much. Maybe I ought to cut him some slack. But he doesn't. Instead, we're told that he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. And if you're thinking to yourself, what kind of sleaze is this first guy? Like, what kind of two-faced hypocrite can be the recipient of so much mercy and refuse to show any? What kind of individual can be forgiven so much and then turn around and be so unforgiving? That's exactly what his co-workers thought because they watched this whole thing go down. And so they go to the king and they relay the story to the king, and the king is incensed. Brings his governor in and asks him, how could you refuse to forgive so little when you were forgiven of so much? And then the king says to him, you wicked servant, I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? In anger, the master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all that he owed. And then Jesus concludes his story with, in a way that, frankly, I think is incredibly disturbing. Jesus says, this is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart. Again, Jesus tells his story to help us with that question, will I forgive? And I would contend that Jesus intentionally weaves into his story some different principles about forgiveness that are meant to help us navigate that question. So let's look at some of these principles. Principle number one, the principle of unbalanced scales. The principle of unbalanced scales. You see, whether we realize it or not, Jesus wants us to understand we're just like that first governor in the story. That all of us, we have an overwhelming debt that we are unable to pay. Now, it's not a fiscal debt. It's a different kind of debt. It's a debt of sin. And it's not owed to some fictional king. It is owed to the King of the universe himself. See, the Bible teaches that every time I sin, every time I do something that God has told me not to do, every time I fail to do something that God has told me to do, that ultimately it is God whom I sin against. Sure, there are other people that get caught up in the mix of that. But at the end of the day, there are no victimless crimes. Every time I sin, it is an offense against the King of the universe. David tries to express this in Psalm 51. He writes, "Against you and you only have I sinned." Now, if you know Psalm 51, you know David's history, you know David is talking about events that impacted all kinds of people. But he's recognizing, ultimately, when I sin against God. In his story, Jesus wants us to understand that we have a debt of sin that we owe to God. That we're like the governor, the first governor in that story. And that we are no more capable of paying this overwhelming debt of sin that we owe to God than the governor is of coming up with $715 million and giving that to the king. Now, some of us, we hear that, and we get kind of prickly in response. We're like, okay, yeah, listen, I'm not perfect, but I mean, come on. What are you saying about me? I'm not saying anything about you. Jesus is. So address that nasty connection card to Jesus. You can deposit it in the back. You can fill it out digitally. Just let Jesus know you don't like what he's saying. But I'll be honest. I think Jesus is right. I think he's right about you, and I think he's right about me. I once engaged in an exercise that somebody encouraged me to engage in to help drive this point home. And the point of the exercise was to try and come up with as accurate a number as I could that represented the number of times that I had sinned over the course of my entire life. So to do this, what I did is, first I listed all the sins of commission that I could think of, that I knew I had engaged in. By sins of commission, I mean things that I had done that I knew I wasn't supposed to do. You know, so like I was like, okay, you know, like you got lying, or I'm not telling the truth, or where I was greedy, or where I was selfish and put myself in front of other people, or maybe where I took things that didn't belong to me and I'd stolen them, or where I had lusted or engaged in inappropriate sexual behavior, or maybe where I had rebelled against somebody who was in legitimate authority over me, or I let anger or resentment or bitterness get the best of me, or, you know, like maybe where I was proud and tried to make myself bigger than I really was, or where I had judged somebody unfairly, or I'd been materialistic and put stuff and money in front of people, or where I'd, you know, gossiped and talked about somebody instead of to somebody, or while I was jealous, or maybe I had too much to drink, or I mean, whatever. The list could go on and on and on. For me, it did. And I took each one of those things and went, okay, before Jesus, after Jesus, how many times have I committed each one of these? So I'd like take one and be like, okay, like roughly how many times a day did I do that thing? And then I'd multiply that by 7 for the number of days in a week and by 52 for the number of weeks in a year, and then multiply that number by the number of, you know, years I had been doing that thing. And so the math starts rolling in, and very quickly it became overwhelming. I wasn't even going to mess with sins of, you know, omission, things that I hadn't done that I should. The number I came up with just for sins of commission, quite frankly, was embarrassing. And if you're sitting there and you're going, I wonder what that number was. None of your business, all right? To me and God. But it was enough where I was like, I have an overwhelming debt of sin that I am incapable of making good on myself. Jesus wants us to understand that the scales are unbalanced. When somebody does something wrong to me, if I'm picky, I might be able to come up 4, 6, 8 things that I could point to and go, you sinned against me in these ways. When I compare that number that I'm being asked to forgive to the number of sins that I have been forgiven of, it's not even close. The scales are unbalanced, and they are unbalanced in my favor. I have been forgiven of far, far more than I'm being asked to forgive. Principle number one, the principle of unbalanced scales. Principle number two, the principle of conflicting desires. See, it's a funny thing. I want to receive forgiveness. Most of us do. Like, for most of us, when wrong's been done and we're the ones that done it, we want to be forgiven. We don't want to get what we deserve. The noble among us, we may be willing to accept it, but we don't want it. Healthy people don't enjoy being punished. When it comes to forgiveness, we want to receive it. But when we've been wronged, we want to dole out justice. We're not gonna sweep this under the rug. We're not going to ignore this thing. We're going to deal with it. Just think about it. If you get pulled, if you're going home for trunk or treat, you had too much candy, you're a little jazzed up, and you get pulled over for speeding. What are you hoping that cop's going to do? Yeah, give you a warning, let you go. You're driving down 275 after trunk or treat today, and somebody blows by you at 90 miles an hour so fast it shakes your vehicle, and you see them pulled over a couple miles later. What do you want that cop to do? Give them a ticket, impound their vehicle, arrest them. You want them to do a hard time, right? Can we see the inconsistency in wanting to be the recipients of forgiveness but wanting to withhold it from others? Because the King can. He can see it. Which leads us to principle number three, the principle of imprisonment. See, it's this crazy thing. We can look at the first governor in the story and think, well, what kind of sleaze is that guy? And who can receive so much mercy and refuse to give any? And who can be forgiven of so much and refuse to forgive so little? But then we can turn around and ask God to forgive us an overwhelming debt of sin, to do so at the expense of his son, Jesus. And then refuse to forgive others of the sins they've committed against us. You see, Jesus tells his story, and he says that first governor was sent to the jailers to be tortured. And then he says, that's what my heavenly Father will do to you if you refuse to forgive your brother or sister in your heart. Now, those are hard words from Jesus. And I don't have anything to say that's going to sanitize them or make them more digestible. I don't have any clever little quips that are going to, take the edge off of this. And I don't think I'd be doing us any favors to try. Jesus wants us to understand that God sees our hypocrisy, and God understands how our hypocrisy will imprison us. I am not going to be, while I'm holding on to that hypocrisy, I'm not going to be free from the past. I'm not going to be free in my relationship with that other person. I hand all kinds of power over to to the perpetrator when I refuse to forgive. I will not be free in my relationships with other people. I will not be free in my relationship with God. My hypocrisy will imprison me emotionally, spiritually, and relationally. And so Jesus calls me to forgive. Now, if you're sitting there and you're thinking, okay, Jesus makes a compelling argument, but how do I do this? Because this is so hard. I'm with you. In just a moment, we're going to walk through three tips for forgiveness, if you would. But before we even do, let me just say this. If you are wrestling with forgiveness, it's because you're human. You have my permission to feel how difficult forgiveness is. And here's why forgiveness is difficult. We receive it freely, but it wasn't free. Forgiveness came at the expense of Jesus as he died on a cross to pay for our sins. It was free, but it wasn't cheap, and it didn't come to him free. And here's why it's so hard. Because when you forgive somebody else, they receive it freely, but it comes at your expense. Forgiveness costs you, and that's hard. And so you have my permission to struggle with that. But so that You will not be imprisoned. Let me share with you some things we can do that will help us with forgiveness. So here we go. Number one. Understanding forgiveness. Understanding what forgiveness is and isn't goes such a long way. Biblically speaking, forgiveness is release. It's release. Just like the king in the story, I'm going to release you of what it is I believe you owe me. And I'm going to release my right to retribution. Kingsley, you owe me $715 million. I'm going to let it go. You don't owe me that anymore. And I've got the right to liquefy your family, your estate, your life, and sell you into slavery forever. I'm going to let that go. To forgive, biblically speaking, I release what it is I think you owe me, and I release my right to retribution. Now, that being the case, let me tell you something else forgiveness is. It is a choice. I can choose to release you of what you owe me. I can choose to release my right to make you pay. And forgiveness can be instantaneous. I can choose that any time I will. Forgiveness is about release. Now, there's some other things that other concepts that live so close to forgiveness that we oftentimes confuse them with forgiveness, but they are different. There's some forgiveness is release. Let me tell you something, forgiveness is not. Forgiveness is not working through the negative action with that person created in you. Negative emotions live really close, right next door to forgiveness, but while they're neighbors, they're different things. You can have released someone of what they owe you. You can release your right to retribution and still be working through things like anger and bitterness and resentment and frustration. Now, the scriptures are really clear that we would do well to rid ourselves of those things. But while we can choose to forgive in the moment, at any point in time, you can say, you're released of what you owe me. I lay down my right for retribution. I don't get to pick my emotions. I only get to pick how I'm going to respond to them. And so I can be working through the negative emotions and have forget. I talked to somebody after first service who was like, I just don't know if I've forgiven that person. I'm like, did you release? Yes, I have released them of what they owe me. I've released my right to retribution. I'm still angry. I'm like, you've forgiven. Forgiveness is release. The emotions are another thing. And that takes time. Here's the other thing forgiveness is not. Forgiveness is not the same thing as trust. Trust is when I'm going to place myself in a position of vulnerability where you could wound me again. Forgiveness is given. Trust is earned. Forgiveness comes unconditionally. Trust is based upon another person's behavior and whether or not they're worthy of it. The scriptures call us to unconditionally be gracious with forgiveness. I'm going to release you. Whether you've asked for it or not, this is about me. I'm going to release you of what you owe me. I'm going to release my right to retribution. Trust. I'm going to be wise and thoughtful about trust. Understanding what forgiveness is and isn't is so important. Number two, when I'm struggling to forgive, I find it really helpful to compare and to dream. To compare, what is it that I'm being asked to forgive with what I've been forgiven of? Who's the real debtor? Who's getting the better deal here? When I sit down and compare, it is so helpful for me. Listen, if you're struggling to forgive, I would encourage you, come up with the list. Take the time to try and come up with an accurate number that represents the number of sins you've committed over the course of your life. The point of comparison is incredibly helpful. The other thing that I'll do is I'll dream. What would my life be like if when I had come to God asking for forgiveness, he had refused? I've got a lot of sin that I've been forgiven. Just ask my wife, a whole mess. I am grateful for God's forgiveness. And when I think about what my life would be like if God had refused to forgive me, the prospects are horrifying. Why in the world would I want to be the agent of that in somebody else's life? So I'm struggling. I'll compare, I'll dream, and then finally, I'll keep praying. Sometimes when I'm struggling to choose to forgive, I'll just have an ongoing conversation with God about, hey, this is what happened, and this is what they did, and this is how I feel about it, and I know I should forgive, but I don't want to. God, would you help me, please? And the incredible thing about God is not only does he undeservedly forgive us of an overwhelming debt of sin, but he undeservedly meets us and gives us the grace to become forgiving ourselves. So if you're struggling, keep talking to God about it. Ask him to help you. So back to our question. Will I forgive? Chances are, just about every one of us, whether we're in the room or watching at home, we can probably think of somebody, present or past, who's wounded us. And Jesus in his story is trying to help us understand how incredibly important this question is. How it impacts us personally, it impacts all of our human relationships, and it impacts our relationship with heaven. And so Jesus calls us to follow his example and to choose to forgive. Let's pray. Father, just as we consider this story that Jesus told, some of us, we are just struggling. And so right here now, we want to start praying. And we just confess to you, God, we get that the scales are unbalanced. We get that our desires are inconsistent. We get that this thing will just imprison our souls. God, help us, please. We know more deserve your help than we deserve your forgiveness, but we believe you're just gracious like that. God, help us, please, to let go of whatever it is we think we're owed. To let go of our right to retribution. To follow the example of Jesus. To forgive. To entrust ourselves to him who judges justly. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.